very clean. And so I'm looking forward to our youth encountering the Lord through Faith and Amy and a few others. I hope all the youth can go. If you could send your kids, this is, I wouldn't say once in a lifetime, but once in a decade kind of thing. I think it's important. And I'm going to pray that not only our youth encounter God, but something deep will be deposited in terms of friendship. This week has been not heavy, but sobering, because I knew this Sunday I was going to speak about the next generation. So on Monday I was in prayer, and instantly I got the theme. And I got the theme with the image of young people crying out. But initially the words were not clear. They're in desperation. They're crying for help. But their words were not formed in such a way they were crying out to Jesus, because they don't know Jesus. They're crying out of their pain, loneliness, anxiety, suicide, all these things. It's like they're in quicksand, but it's the middle of the night. It's black, dark, it's a moonless midnight, and they're in quicksand. And in that darkness, there is no orientation. It's just something is just swallowing them, not instantly but gradually, but because of that, it's full of turmoil. It's not a sudden shock or death, but it's a slow death, and in an actual situation, panic sets in. Slow death has its own torture. I mean, I think quick death is actually preferable if we were to choose a kind of death, like sleep, dying in your sleep, knowing that you're alive and instantly you're in heaven. I mean, that, and so there is a blessing to that kind of death, if I could say it that way. But there is a torment when you know you're dying, and it's slow. And so that was the image that I got. Okay. And then this is the image of the youth of the world. It's not our kids, but it's this. I just kind of lifted up, Lord, this is the sobering reality, spiritually speaking. Is there any hope? And I realized as I was wrestling with God, the Lord was asking me even this morning, John, is my mercy enough for you to stand on? And I had to be honest, I think that's the, I want to say your mercy is enough for me to stand on, but can you give me some encouraging signs? And I feel that way with the next generation. Encouraging sign, meaning like, can you show me more revivals? Can you show me trends of young people interested in Jesus and the church? Can you show me signs, like actual signs that, of growing interest spiritually? I know there's some baptisms here in California and revivals pockets, but realistically, the numbers are, those are exceptions here. Those are like drops. They're not real trends yet. Okay. And so this week was one of a struggling with the Lord. And I was kind of working through theologically. I know I'm not in a position to convince God to be more merciful. That would be odd. God is more merciful than I am. But when I'm seeing something and there is a lack of activity, I just wonder, Lord, why don't you just kind of do something now, please? And the Lord was just sharing with me emotionally, John, can you trust my compassion? Can you trust that I know what I'm doing? And in the dark, it's really hard. Okay, it's interesting because I have these kinds of feelings because my babies are here, my daughters are here. Even if they're not here, it's like buying a Tesla. I don't know how many Tesla owners do we have. Don't raise your hand. Let me use my version, Subaru. Okay. Before I bought the Subaru, that make of car was not in my radar at all. But once I bought my Subaru, like everywhere I drove, there's a Subaru. Like all of a sudden, this world is filled with Legacies, Outbacks, and you know, like this Subaru everywhere. And I'm sure with the Tesla owners, it's the same. In actuality, I think there are too many Teslas. It's no longer, I'm sorry, cool. Same with bikes, right? Specialized, was it Ethos or Athos? Whatever the name of the bikes that you guys like. If you get a certain brand, then everywhere you buy, there's a truck. I have yet to see an Argon 18, which is one of my... I have yet to see one Argon 18. But because I have our daughters, I can't help see young people as daughters or sons. You know, in April of 2012, with a group of us, Sungak was there. And Jimmy, you went to North Korea too, or no? Wasn't it true? Like every old Korean woman looked like your mom, and every old Korean man looked like your dad, right? We're in North Korea, and every old woman reminded me of my mom. And when we visited that school, elementary school, like third grade, fourth grade, every kid I talked to, especially the girls, reminded me of John and Serena. I would ask them, what do you want to do? Oh, what are you studying? Oh, I'm studying English. What do you want to do? I want to do business. Like, they're in North Korea, but their dreams are the same as my girls. Okay. And so this next generation for me really puts me in a sort of a vulnerable place emotionally. I can't think of the next generation objectively. It's a bit more emotional because I have daughters, and for a lot of the parents, you know what I mean. And so my prayer was made a bit more difficult, at the same time, more real or more tender. I use the word vulnerable. And so this week I've been praying for the next generation. And the only thing, only confidence is what I just said. It's the mercy of God. It's the compassion of God. But as I've been praying, I think I've gotten to hear the prayers that we're going to release, the prayers that start coming out of my own prayers this week. And as I was seeing the image of the young people crying for help, the passage came to mind of Philip asking Jesus, show us the Father. So we're going to pray for the next generation of the world. Their cries of help will turn into, show us the Father. Show me who God is. We are at that place. This past Friday, a friend of mine drove 4 hours from Lynchburg. He took off at like 5:30 to have just one lunch meeting with me and famous pastor in this area. I'm not going to mention his name. And so to have a conversation about North Korea. And so he drove all the way up, and we're just talking during lunch about North Korea, I ended up sharing some stuff. And some of the stuff related to the next generation. And I told this pastor, I said, you know, even in Korea, the number of young adults and under who are going to church is 3%. That's a tenfold drop-off from 30% of the population to 3%. Precipitous drop. And so even as I'm sharing this, I realize just as a revival could reverse it, the opposite, an anti-revival could turn the hearts of the young people in the opposite direction. Yeah. So I shared that a little bit, and then my friend Tim, a little bit later, was sharing about, do you know what happened? Have you heard about the Great Famine? Remember, just four of us were chatting. And the pastor didn't know. He goes, well, in the early to mid-90s, 10% of North Koreans died from starvation. At that time, the population was about 20 million. At least 2 million people die of starvation. But then he said, do you know what happened after the Great Famine? A great revival took place. And so out of desperation, many of the remaining living North Koreans escaped to, not all of them, of course, but escaped to China to get food. But in the process of getting food, there were missionaries and pastors there on the China side that discipled them, shared the gospel, and almost all of them went back. And during that period, around that period, a little bit after Tim was actually in that part of China. So he saw, he heard about what happened in the 90s, but even in the early 2000s, he was there. He said, actually, very few of the people actually go to South Korea. Almost all of them return to North Korea. And many of them have visas, and they could do that. And so the Great Famine ushered in the Great Revival. And so the number of North Korean Christians, it's hard to be exact. Some say it's up to like 500,000. Again, it's hard to get the numbers, but there are believers in North Korea. And you saw one of them a few weeks ago here, the missionary. And so he's my friend's sharing that. I just said there's been a tenfold drop-off. And as my friend is sharing that, the thought is, oh my goodness, I gotta see the bigger picture. I got to see that God has the habit of turning what the enemy meant for evil into good. And so that conversation on Friday really kind of encouraged me Friday night and yesterday. I said, Lord, it looks bad spiritually, but perhaps these are the conditions of future revival. Okay. And so that little conversation really did encourage me. Okay. And so this morning or this afternoon, as I stand, I feel more convicted, more confident, not in myself, but in the mercy and the wisdom of God. It's not just mercy, but in the wisdom of God. The enemy cannot outwit God. Okay. But the key is his mercy. Key is his compassion. If he does not have compassion and mercy, then no matter what humanity does, we have no hope. But if he is merciful, if he is compassionate, and he's got wisdom, then we lean into that and we pray for our next generation. Okay? And the prayer is important. Without praying, things will not be released. Okay? That's where we come in. Okay? That's where our primary role is. Okay? That's in our nature. Yesterday morning, we had seminary commencement, and I, you know, usually I'm not into big ceremonies, but yesterday was particularly moving. It was in a big graduation. We only had 7 students graduate. 2 of them couldn't make it, but 5 were there. But this past weekend was our 25th anniversary. Our seminary is celebrating 25th anniversary. So I'm up there, and I'm looking at the faces of the people, the founding president and his wife, who was the first dean of students, is there. Another president is there. Former provost is there. Just professors are there. And first thing, I'm sorry, they all look so old. They look so old. But not old as in, well, biologically, you're just looking old. It's the age that comes from loving God's people. And I wasn't called to speak or anything. I was just, you know, will the diploma and theology students please stand? You know, there's like a thing I have to do. But I couldn't help myself. I just said, you know, I just want to recognize people here. I said, gentlemen, all of you guys look old. The women, you look better. Jeff, well, it's you look pretty good. As long as you stay away from philosophy, I think that's going to keep you young. So I was just kind of. And I realized, for me, God works through people. And I said, when I look at your faces, I think of Winston Churchill's old line, blood, sweat, and tears. And so the way the Lord works is through our prayers, through our love, through our blood, sweat, and tears. We are the catalyst for the revival. We're going to spend some time in prayer today again. You and I are the catalyst. Meaning, if we say no, there's no catalytic, you know, reaction. Nothing's going to happen. But as the Lord stirs up, we stand in the gap and say, Lord, for the sake of the next generation, for the sake of our children, please move powerfully, despite themselves. Then that has the potential for a catalytic revival, a chain reaction, as Ihan shared. Okay. And so yesterday, as I was looking at the crowd, and a small crowd, I was moved. The Lord was speaking. I want to turn to this passage of John 14. Yeah, I don't know. When you feel vulnerable, you feel weak at the same time. That's how I felt this week. Lord, what about the next generation? Like, I feel weak in myself. I want to do something, but there isn't anything I could do to fix it. You know. But that's okay. To feel weak, vulnerable is okay. Anyone feeling vulnerable or weak? Next generation, your own kids? I don't know. Am I the only one? Am I the only wimp here? John 14, verse 1 through 14. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Okay. And so this is a conversation, obviously, Jesus and the disciples, and it's similar to his conversation with the Samaritan woman. Jesus is at a certain plane of spiritual meaning, and the guys are at the literal. I'm going away, I'm going to prepare the way. And Thomas literally thinking, Lord, we don't know where you are going, but how can we know the way? And then Jesus is still in that spirit. I am the way, the truth. Thomas is thinking like a street, like, are you going to go someplace? Jesus is wonderful. He just kind of ignores the donuts. He just kind of moves on. And then Philip says, okay, in response to Jesus, no one comes to the Father except through me. So at this point, the disciples are familiar with Jesus' use of that word, Father, in reference to Yahweh. Okay. And so Philip, being a good Jewish young man, says, since Yahweh is the most important person in all the world, so to speak, Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. You've been talking about, show us the Father. And then Jesus, don't you know me, Philip? I've been with you. Then he tells, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. So, Philip, when you're asking, show me the Father, show us the Father is being shown through me. If you see me, you have seen the Father. And, of course, much later on, they're going to have the fuller understanding. So in my experience with the Lord early this week, the cries of help, help, I'm dying, I'm tormented. As I'm praying, the words become, help, help, show me God. Show us the Father. And as I was getting that sense, I said, this is the greatest request of this generation. This generation's greatest request is that, show us the Father. If our next generation can say these words, show me God, show us the Father, they are well on their way to be saved, to be rescued, to be restored. So the key is that cry of the heart. And that's what we're going to pray for. Now the fact is, God has created humanity for himself. That's true. And for people who do not know God, they won't have the word God or Father or Jesus to say. But they'll say something else, because if God is absent, people will feel God's absence. So they may say, show me that I'm worth something. Show me that I have a purpose. Show me that I'm lovable. Show me that I matter. If God has created us for the transcendent, the eternal, the perfect, and we don't experience that, there will be a gaping hole of meaninglessness, of depression, of sadness, of isolation, of loneliness. Whether you're rich, poor, black, white, Asian, it doesn't matter. If we are created in God's image and we are created for fellowship with God, if that is missing, the soul, the spirit of the human person is missing, and they will be on a lifelong journey to fill that need. Now, the bad news is that although nature, God creates the human nature that way, we are grappling with fallen nature. And so if we don't fill our souls with the living God, we're going to soul with false gods. We won't call them false gods. We will call them our hopes, our desires. They're idols, actually. They're false gods. But we will fill this need with something else, whether it's money or fame or boyfriend, girlfriend, significant other, or job, promotion, whatever. Something's going to come at you or present themselves to you with the promise of fulfillment. If you have me, the thing would say, then you will be happy. And so most of the world that do not know God, do not know Jesus, are living lives seeking something to fill them. And sometimes it's not like grandiose. Sometimes they just want to be filled with security, because what's really driving them is fear. They want protection. It's not like athletes wanting a gold medal. They just want to survive. They just want to live with sanity. They want to just live for another day. They just want to live without torment or addiction, with inner demons. That's humanity without God. And as long as people are filling themselves with false gods, they are going to be living in darkness. It's back to the quicksand and darkness, and in time they'll be swallowed up. So as praying people, what we're going to pray is like, Lord, somehow stir their hearts. Perhaps they're hear the gospel. Perhaps they're watch something. Somehow give them the thought, maybe if there is God or Jesus who could help, may their cries for help be directed towards you. And may you, you know, begin for them this journey, this road of being rescued. It's not a real complicated prayer. Okay. It's pretty simple. And what's at stake is pretty dramatic. Is it death or life? And we're saying, Lord, we want to see the next generation filled with life. Not barely living, but filled with life. And yet, they're living in darkness and they're tormented. Lord, how are you going to take folks from here, young people from here, and place them here? And the Lord is giving us some hints, some clues. Pray that they will cry out to me. Pray that they will be in need of me. Yesterday's charge to the students was given by the founding pastor. It was an excellent message. He was telling the graduates, you know, as you graduate and do ministry, I have a few advice. He says, go where Jesus is working. And at first I go, well, Jesus is working everywhere, you know. Not really. Jesus wants to work everywhere for sure. But when you look at the Gospels, Jesus' ministry was not overall, it was a mixed bag. It wasn't 100% effective. It's hard for us to imagine that. Sometimes we go, Jesus, if you just show up, you'll change everything. In reality, no, not really. If Jesus was to actually show up, I could tell you who's not going to like him. The complacent, the rich, the religiously satisfied, the people who have it together, people who don't need God. Because that's the same group that rejected Jesus. The ones who responded were the poor, the blind, the lame, the outcast, those that were in need. Those are the people that responded to him. So he was telling, go to the oppressed, go to the poor. Because that's where Jesus is working. Meaning that's where people want Jesus. And as I'm listening, I go, that is so true. So I'm looking at the next generation. For those who are well-adjusted, you know, praise God for blessings in life, for sure. I mean, I never pray for our daughters to be struggling at all. I want them to be happy. Happy in the Lord, of course. But if you have the next generation, or anyone for that matter, if you are complete in yourself, if life has been good, you have all the money that you really need, you have a great set of friends, your family life is good, your business and career are going well, it's peace at home, the only kind of stress is on TV or on the internet. You just turn that off. You're all fine without God. Then there is no reason to have God. And so that's also human nature. So what I'm saying is, Lord, thank you that our next generation, globally speaking, are in trouble. Thank you that they are in trouble if their troubles become the basis of crying out to you. Troubles by themselves are of the enemy. Torment, loneliness, anxiety, depression, that's not even good. That's evil. It's of the enemy. But if these terrible things become a springboard, a pivot point, a reason for turning to you, Lord, let it be so. Use that, Lord. Now, the fact is, given all the stats and stuff, all those dire things I mentioned are present reality, globally speaking. We don't need to create that. It's there already. So what we're saying to the Lord in prayers, Lord, given this, given the darkness and the struggles, may you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, stir these young hearts to turn to you, to give you a chance. And when they say, show me God, then you, Father, will say, see my Son. The Father's answer to those crying out, God, I need your help. The Father will say, See my son. Take a look at Jesus. And as young people turn to Jesus, they will be rescued. I mean, we have one dramatic example, Jonathan Lee up in New York now. He's helping me and Tim and others with the North Korea. He's fantastic. And I had to tell the pastor, hey, he's only been a believer like a couple months. Like he's reading the Bible, and I said something obscure in the Bible, and he fell back and said, oh, you know, he's read all through Romans. He's read through Psalms. I mean, he's read through the books of the Bible. Jonathan. And he was in a bad situation. He turned to Jesus. So I know there's an example. Our very own friend, P.I., was one of those as well. So we're going to pray that the young people will cry out and say, show me God, help me God. And the Lord will say, see my son. And for those of you, both old and young, when you see Jesus, it's not just seeing him, of course. The way you really experience Jesus, see him, is share your life. Be a friend. So on Wednesday, Wednesday. So that dark scene happened early, middle of the week. I'm mowing the lawn, and I'm processing. I process well with the Lord mowing the lawn, for whatever reason. Doing the dishes, going on a bike, but mowing the lawn is like spiritual. I don't know what it is. It's kind of funny. So I began to pray, Lord, may the young people cry out to you. Show me God, and you will say, see my son. And then the Lord says, John, what the young people really need is my friendship. That's the thing that's going to keep them in me. Not programs, not churchy stuff, but friendship. Help them to share their life with me. Share your life. Be a friend. That is something all human beings can do. To listen, to talk, to connect, even with the invisible God. So this is a revelation while mowing the lawn, and the key is friendship with Jesus. A 5-year-old could do it, a 15-year-old could do it, a 50-year-old could do it. Friendship with Jesus. A heart-to-heart connection. There's communication. There's a sharing of the heart. There's hearing. Sometimes the friendship, it doesn't need a whole lot of words. Sometimes our both young and old, certain fellows are notorious, like, you know, you don't need to talk a lot to have friendship. You know, you go fishing, fighting, yeah. Same language as the caveman. Good, yeah. Hey, what happened? Oh, I went fishing. So what happened? Did you share anything? What? No. Me fish, he fish, you know. Me bike, he bike. Me come home, drink water. So guys could do it. Friendship is being with. But you're aware of that presence. You're with that person. Okay? And so that's what we're going to pray. We're going to pray, one, for those people, young people especially, who do not know God at all, that the Lord will intervene. Because without the Lord's intervention, they won't know how to cry out to God. And for many of them, it would be like, if there is a God, help! That's good enough. If they have some church background, it's like, Jesus, if you're there, help! Okay? Show us the Father. Show me God. I need you. Okay? That's one element. The second element of our prayer is, Lord, take these young people and help them to see Jesus. Help them to see the Son. That God, you're not invisible and distant, but you are living. You have been incarnate and you are here with us. You know what we go through. You know our weakness and struggles. Jesus, you are and were one of us. We can relate to you. We can relate to the living God because the living God was one of us. The God-man, Jesus Christ. That's why we are able to have koinonia fellowship. He knows you inside and out. Nothing is alien to him. Nothing is unspiritual to him. All of you, physical, emotional, everything, aging body, whatever, your overweightness, your high cholesterol, whatever. Nothing is foreign. Nothing is alien. He gets you. He understands you, accepts you. Because he entered into the physical world of his creation. So we're going to pray like, especially the next generation will see the Son. But it will be beyond seeing the Son. It will be one of sharing their life with the Son. Friendship. That in sharing one's life, our young people will be friends of Jesus. So the next generation, if they have a tagline, they go, oh yeah, the next generation, the friends of Jesus. The friends of Jesus, the intimate ones. The ones that know the heart of God. The friends of Jesus. So that's what we want to do. We want to pray. The most important thing about this service, my portion here isn't me speaking actually. It's all of us praying now. This will have bigger impact. It's not me speaking, preaching, so to speak. It's now together praying. Okay? Our time won't be that long. It'll be like maybe 10 minutes. And I really do, my request of you, okay, I'll make a request. Especially this week, the next 2 weeks, would you lift up the next generation along these themes? Okay? Okay. And if you feel powerless, weak, vulnerable, join the club, because that's where I've been. And that's okay. If the only thing we can lean into is his mercy, that's enough. Because out of his mercy, the Father sent his Son. It's pretty substantial. Mercy isn't just a feeling. It's not just a touchy-feeling thing at all. Mercy itself became salvation. So the mercy of God is powerful. It is unshakable. It is fully dependable, trustworthy. And the mercy of God will be not denied, especially if the people of God's mercy, us, engage the Lord in prayer. That's the equation. God's mercy and compassion plus our prayer equals, you're going to get the solution. Salvation, revival, restoration. The product, we don't have to worry about. That's going to happen. We just need to take care of the factor here. God already has his mercy in place. Times, let's say, not plus times, and then it's just our prayer. What's missing is our prayer. God is ready. We just need to add our prayer. God's mercy and wisdom in place, times our prayer will result in revival, salvation, redemption, restoration, healing, etc. for the next generation. Okay. So I'm going to just lead us in prayer. Would you just be in a position to engage the Lord, however you